I've been thinking, what all can I share today? What? How do I get at helping us understand what Jesus' resurrection was and what it means to us? And so what I'm going to share is titled, A New and Living Way. A New and Living Way. And we'll start in Matthew. We've been going through Matthew, and so I thought we should read through a number of these things through Holy Week, through Palm Sunday and sermon last week about the crucifixion and or the Jesus' time praying about his crucifixion in the garden, and then the resurrection. Today what I'd like to start with is Matthew 27, verse 45. And so we're going to back up a little bit to look at the death of Jesus. What I find as I study Matthew is that he records more of the supernatural events around Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection. Certainly the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, taking our sin on himself, that and the resurrection, you don't get any more supernatural. But those are things, Jesus taking our sin on himself on the cross is not something you can see with your eyes. And Jesus' resurrection is not something we see with our eyes, and that not everyone in that day did. But there were some supernatural events that more people could see even then. And so Matthew records some of those. And so we'll see a couple of those things in what we read today. We already saw one, as Matthew records the resurrection, he records the earthquake that at least the women, as they were going to the tomb, Matthew records that there was an earthquake as an angel of the Lord descended and then rolled away the tomb. And so Matthew's the only one who records that earthquake part. He also records another one. We'll take a look at that. So Matthew chapter 27. I'll read verse 45 to 53. So this is while Jesus was there on the cross, and it says, from noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over the whole land. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine, fixed it on a reed, and offered him a drink. But the rest said, let's see if Elijah comes to save him. So I think, you know, Jesus may not have been clear in what he was saying, being crucified, or maybe people weren't close by and they heard him calling out Eli. Maybe they thought he was calling for Elijah. And so some responded in this way. Well, verse 50 there, Jesus shouted again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. Suddenly, the curtain of the sanctuary was split in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked, and the rocks were split. The tombs were also opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And they came out of the tombs after his resurrection, entered the holy city, and appeared to many. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they were terrified and said, this man really was God's son. So I'll stop there for the moment, and I want to see a few things here. First of all, as I mentioned, Matthew is the only one that records this earthquake as Jesus gave his spirit back to God, as he physically died. And so, interesting that it says there's the earth quaked. The rocks were split open, rocks were split, tombs were opened, and it says in verse 54, when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that happened, the darkness and all of that, how Jesus just gave his spirit and died. I'm sure they had never seen that before. They realized, they were terrified, and they realized this man really was God's son. So there were many things going on at that time, supernatural things, physical manifestations of God's power and of who Jesus was. And these, the centurion and these guards recognized that. So Matthew's the only one that records this earthquake here. All three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record the darkness during Jesus' time on the cross. And the question is, was that just local over the land or over the whole earth? Scripture isn't super clear, but actually there is record in other Jewish writing after Christ of a earthquake around this time. Is that the same one? Don't know. But it's interesting that is also recorded elsewhere. Well, Matthew also is the only one to record the guards guarding the tomb. And we won't read that today, but we'll have to leave that for another day. He's the only one to record that and how the guards shook at Jesus when the angel came down and as Jesus was resurrected. But I want us to look at a couple things that we've read here. First of all, Jesus calling out to God, "Why have you forsaken me?" And he records it in one language and then in Greek, giving a translation for his reader, and which we recorded and translated into English. Why then did Jesus ask this? Why did he have to ask, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And we see that it was not merely the physical crucifixion. That is not just what Jesus is referring to, but rather that God placed on him the wrath of God. And we talked about that last week. If you didn't catch that sermon, it's on our website, how Jesus received the cup of God's wrath for you and for me. That righteous judgment of God for our sin, God put on Jesus. So Paul writes it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He said, "He," that is God, "he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." 2 Corinthians 5:21. And then the prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before Christ, God inspired Isaiah to write about the suffering of the Messiah. So Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, "But he was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds." Verse 6, "We all went astray like sheep. We've all turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all." And then verse 10, "Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a restitution offering, he will see his seed, and he will prolong his days, and by his hand the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished." So even God inspired the prophet Isaiah to write in advance about the suffering of the Messiah and how Jesus would take our sin on himself. Oh, some of you may have noticed I shared some of these verses last week. Yes, I did. And I will continue to share these because it's crucial for us to realize the physical part of Jesus' suffering was not the worst, not even close. It was the wrath of God poured out on Jesus. He is paying the penalty for our sin. Well, so Jesus cries out, "Why have you forsaken me?" And then another thing, I read through Matthew, he's the only one to record this other supernatural event, the tombs being opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep, in other words, died, were raised. And they came out of the tombs after his resurrection, entered the holy city, and appeared to many. Whoa, what is this about? I mean, talk about something that would catch people's attention. I think this displays just the raw power of Jesus' resurrection. I think of it as like Jesus' resurrection power just splashes over onto other people, onto other believers. And I think Matthew records it here as a foreshadowing. Notice he says that the tombs were opened, but the people didn't come out until Jesus' resurrection. But after his resurrection, some of these people were raised. The saints, the believers, who had already died, were raised and entered the holy city, Jerusalem, and were seen by people, by many. This says. So, wow. I think this is recorded as a foreshadowing. Matthew records it here rather than after Jesus' resurrection, as a foreshadowing of Jesus' resurrection. I think that it proves that there is resurrection from the dead, especially, and it proves it certainly to those who saw these believers who were raised from the dead. Now, it doesn't say as to whether they were people that they knew or if they just somehow recognized. It doesn't say who they were, whether it was great prophets like Moses or Elijah. Peter was able to recognize them in the transfiguration. Don't know how they recognized these people. Maybe it was their relatives who had risen from the dead. Don't know, but it was no doubt confirming to those who saw them of the power of Jesus at work. And as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as he's spending much of that chapter talking about the resurrection of Jesus and how crucial the resurrection of Jesus is to all of our faith, but specifically to our resurrection, how we know we will be resurrected because of his resurrection. He says that in verse 20, that Christ's resurrection is the first fruits of those who have died. The first fruits. And so even in this record of the crucifixion, Matthew records others who are already starting to be raised. Now, whether they continued on until a natural death or whether they were seen by some and then left the city and then went on to be back with the Father, I guess that's what it implies most. But they were seen, and this shows the power of God in Jesus' resurrection. I think it also shows that the Old Testament saints, those before Christ, the Old Testament saints share in Christ's salvation as well. And in his resurrection, there's no other way that we can be right with God, no other way for us to be saved and for us to be resurrected, but through Jesus. And so, it helps us to see that even those Old Testament saints were looking forward to what they didn't know. It was cloudy for them. They didn't know the name of the Messiah, but they knew the Messiah would come. And so they were looking forward to what God would do. And this is a demonstration that God raised them from the dead as well. The other thing that I want us to see here in verse 51 is it a supernatural event surrounding the death of Jesus. And it is actually recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of the synoptic gospels. It says, suddenly the curtain of the sanctuary was split in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split open. So the curtain in the sanctuary was split in two. this curtain is the curtain between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, where God was seen physically on this earth. Torn from top to bottom. This is a very tall curtain, a very thick, maybe even a meter thick, series of curtains, really. But torn into from top to bottom. Well, the only way to tear something from the top is to be at the top to tear it. And so it's another way of saying God tore it himself, because nobody else can reach up there without scaffolding and all that. It's very interesting. And Matthew records it, as I said, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record it, but just in passing. And so they leave it to the writer of Hebrews to explain it. And so I want us to go to the book of Hebrews, and I want us to take a look at that. So Hebrews chapter 10. So while you're turning there, you remember last summer we went through, summer and fall, we went through the book of Hebrews in a sermon series. And one of my favorite series, I think, just amazing, where the writer of Hebrews, we don't know who, he's explaining who Jesus is and how Jesus is superior. Jesus is superior to the angels. Jesus is superior to the high priest. He goes through that for a chapter. He's, the covenant he brings is superior to the old covenant. His sacrifice is superior to all the Old Testament sacrifices. He's superior. Well, this is where you get to the, you go through 10 chapters of theology and all that means, and then now you get to a therefore. Because of all of this, this is how we are to live. And so he begins that here. And so we'll read Hebrews 10, verse 19, where he talks about that curtain. Therefore, brothers, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way he has opened for us through the curtain, that is his flesh. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and in full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our worship meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Well, he says a lot, and we'll mention some of it, but I want us to look at what he says here about this curtain. And really to understand this, I'm going to share the screen here just for a second and show a picture of this. Let's see. Show a picture. There we are. This is a schematic, a floor plan of the temple. And so the whole temple, the architecture and the laws show the distance between a holy God and the average person, you, me. It shows the distance in that old covenant between God and us, unholy people. Well, so if my mouse, if you can see the arrow here. First of all, on the outside, you have the court of the Gentiles. And this doesn't show the whole temple complex. This is just the temple. So there are walls outside of this within the city of Jerusalem. So then you have this area being the court of the Gentiles. So you and all the rest of the world, this is as close as you could get to the holy place, the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, was way out here. Well, if you were a woman, you could go up these steps into what is called the Court of the Women. And everyone else, you know, most people entered through that as well. So the Court of Women. So if you were a woman, that was the closest you could get. And you had to have others be intermediaries for you between you and God here. And so if you were a man, an Israelite, and didn't have a physical disability like a lame foot or whatever, you could go into this court of Israel. So this court that went around the temple court, you could get that far. And you could pray, but that's it. Then the next step is the priests, the court of the priests. And so this is, again, this is all outside. There are columns holding up some awnings, but this is all, there's no roof over this part. And so then we find the altar and we find the laver where the priests would wash their hands as they're sacrificing things on the altar. But so this is the court of the priest. So the priest could come this close. But then if you're a priest who is selected to serve in the holy place as Zechariah was, and we read that in the book of Luke chapter 1 as the father of John the Baptist, Zechariah was chosen by lot to be able to serve before the Lord. This is where he went. And what scholars have said is that many priests might go their whole life and never get selected by lot, and maybe they would want, maybe more, but it was not uncommon for you to get one chance in your whole life serving as a priest to be able to come this close to God and serve in the holy place. And they had bread that they baked and set there every day, and on and on. You can read that in the Old Testament. Hebrews goes through that in chapter. And then this curtain right here between the holy place and the most holy place. Oh, one thing about the holy place. Even if you were a priest selected on lot, Exodus chapter 23, verse 33 talks about the garments that these priests had to wear. It says that you had to make pomegranates of blue and purple and gold, blue and purple and scarlet yarn on the lower hem of the robe all around it, and put gold bells between them all the way around so that the gold bells and pomegranates alternate around the lower hem of the robe. The robe must be worn by Aaron whenever he ministers, and its sound will be heard when he enters the sanctuary. In other words, when he comes into this, into this part, the holy place, its sound will be heard when he enters the sanctuary before the Lord and when he exits, so that he does not die. Even the priest of God had to have bells on his robe so that God would not strike him dead, because he was coming to serve before God. Now this is a holy God that we serve. And then the only one who came in to this most holy place was the high priest. And he would only come in once a year on the Day of Atonement. This is the place that has the Ark of the Covenant. And above the Ark of the Covenant, or in one piece with the lid, are these cherubim, the statue of cherubim covered in gold. And on this top chest lid of that Ark of the Covenant is what is called the mercy seat, the seat of God on earth, the throne of God. And so the high priest could only come in one time a year. with the blood of a sacrifice, and he would sprinkle blood on that mercy seat. So that's gives us a picture of just how remote this holy God is from us, how removed from God we are. And it's crucial that we understand that, because this passage helps us understand why this curtain was torn. What is significant about that? It's, as verse 20 says, Jesus opened a new and living way through the curtain. That is his flesh. So the way is his flesh. That can be confusing. The way is his flesh. But Jesus opened this. So it helps us to begin to understand just how distant God was, and the transformation that Jesus is making as he died and rose again. Now, many other religions are similar in that they think that God is distant from the average person. And so they would need intermediaries, like a priest, as the priest in Israel. They believe that some of them would have like demigods, and because we couldn't talk to the gods. They're too busy, or they're too distant, or they're too disinterested in mankind. And so you had to have some intermediary, another half god, or a shaman, or whatever. And unfortunately, in this few centuries after Christ, some of these ideas began being adopted into different branches of what had been, at least, Christianity. And this ended up with some strange mixture, and to where many would say that they still had priests in Christian churches, and some churches that were claiming to follow Christ. And yet, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter clearly says to everyone, he says, you are a royal priesthood. You were once nobody. You were foreigners. You were outside. Now, in Christ, you are a nation of priests before our God. And so that helps us to understand there is no more intermediary. That the phrase, the priesthood of the believer, came into understanding. And I would even go as far as to say that to serve as what is called a priest after Jesus, after his death and resurrection, is to deny and disrespect the power of Jesus' sacrifice and his resurrection. His sacrifice once for all. Once and for all. The power of his opening this new way through the curtain right into the throne of God. It'd almost be like trying to sew up that torn curtain, the tear in the curtain that God himself did. It would be misguided at best to continue calling yourself a priest. Well, the writer of Hebrews gives us a number of things, and I'm just going to touch on some of these as we look. Because when we read the Gospels, we read the event, they crucified Jesus. Okay, what does that mean? Well, you have to go back to his teaching, and especially forward to the Gospels, or to the letters, to understand the meaning behind it. And the same with the resurrection. We see Jesus was risen from the dead, and we understand some, but as we see more through the letters, we understand what that means for us, his followers. So let me just point out some of these things. And as here in Hebrews, as we've read, he says, therefore, brothers, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way he opened for us. So we have that boldness to come straight into God's throne room. This is the difference between the old covenant and the new. The old covenant, distant. New covenant, we have come right before the throne of God in boldness because of Jesus' blood and his resurrection. Now it says boldness, not irreverence. We still need to know the fear of God, and unfortunately sometimes it seems in pop Christianity there's much more that would border on disrespect of the holy God. Boldness is not the same as brashness or a disrespect or irreverence. It'd almost be like if you're the son of the king, you could come and talk to your father, the king, but you still better respect who he is. Well, we come with boldness there in verse 19. In verse 22, he says that let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Full assurance of faith. This is what Jesus has brought, this new living way through the curtain. And so I've met so many people that seem, they say they've received Christ, and yet they waver in their questions, in their unbelief. They don't seem to appropriate what that means for them. They don't come boldly before God. They still feel like an outsider, and they ask questions like an outsider. And I understand there's a process, but sometimes after years of asking the same question, I keep bringing them back to places like this, helping us to see we need that full assurance of our salvation, of our welcome into the throne room of God because of Jesus' blood, because of his sacrifice, because of the way that he has opened for us through this curtain. So, with full assurance, verse 21 talks about how we have a great high priest. And again, you know, I already said a bunch about we don't need any intermediaries. We go to Jesus directly. The high priest, Jesus, the final high priest, became the sacrifice for us and opened this new way for us. Verse 22, he talks about our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. The evil one is the one who accuses, who says, you can't do good for God because you have sinned. And if it was up to us, we couldn't. But because of the blood of Jesus, because of his sacrifice, because he made Jesus to be sin for us, we can become the righteousness of God in Christ. We can serve him without fear. And so we have our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. So as we may have memory of sin, and it may not be that long ago, we must confess that and come before God and say, because of his death, because of his blood, I will serve. I will speak the gospel to somebody else. I will serve God as I serve my family. Conscience cleaned, sprinkled clean. Verse 23, he talks about holding on to the confession of our hope. We need hope these days. Verse 24, he talks about being concerned about one another to promote love and good deeds, and not staying away from our worship meetings, but encouraging one another. And so, there's so many things. We won't take more time on this, but read through this and see all that God has given us as Jesus opened this new way to him through the sanctuary, no other mediator but Jesus. So Jesus' resurrection proves who he was, that he, as he claimed all along, he was the Messiah, the Son of God. His death proves the final, that he is the final sacrifice once and for all. His resurrection proves his victory. So Jesus opened that new living way right into the throne of God. And we are to enter that boldly. Well, that is what we celebrate on this Easter Sunday morning, this Resurrection Day. Join with me as we pray. Lord, we thank you for the confidence that you have given us, confidence in your resurrection. As we've read and as we've seen so many different things through your word about how Jesus was seen and known, and these others, other believers were raised from the dead and seen. Lord, we thank you for that victory that you have won. And we thank you for the proofs that they had, and that we must accept by faith, but on the firm record of your word. Lord, we rejoice, just as Jesus told these women coming to the tomb. We rejoice at the victory that you've won. And we rejoice this day on Easter, and every day we rejoice as we boldly come into your throne room. We thank you that your resurrection, Lord Jesus, is the first fruit, that one day we will be raised from the dead as well, as we put our faith in Christ Jesus. And the loved ones that we know who have put their faith in you, they will be raised. And who have died, they will be raised from the dead as well. And we have that confidence so that we do not grieve like the rest of this world. Help us to draw near to you in boldness and full assurance. We thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.